In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There was one more verse. The deacon was turning the page, and the choir was eager to sing, "Glory to thee, O Lord." But the last verse is important. And it says, these are words from our Lord. This is the great priestly prayer that our Lord prays in the 17th chapter of St. John's Gospel. It is after the Lord's Supper, just before his arrest and his crucifixion. And the final verse of the reading says, "And now I come to thee, to the Heavenly Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they might find and have my joy fulfilled in themselves." You never want to miss a verse about joy. This is a very unusual Sunday. It's a Sunday that falls between the two great feasts of the Ascension and Pentecost. On this Sunday and the after feast of the Ascension, we keep the memory of the Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council of Nicaea in 325. It's a bit of a mouthful. And the great temptation for us is often to think not so much about the Holy Fathers of Nicaea, but rather to reflect on either of those two great feasts, the one that comes before and then the one that comes after. But the significance of the First Ecumenical Council in Nicaea in 325, that significance for you and for me as disciples of Jesus Christ is something worth pausing over and reflecting on when we have that chance. That first council was convened long time ago, 325 AD, by the Roman Emperor Constantine. This happened just a few years after Christianity was chosen as the official religion of the empire. It had spent 300 years as an often persecuted group within the Roman Empire, and in the early 300s was made official. And so finally, all of the teachers, the theologians, the bishops in the church could publicly gather and discuss matters of faith now that Christianity was okay in the empire. And so they did this for the first time in 325, and the main purpose of the gathering was to discuss really a basic and simple question. Who is Jesus Christ? In particular, the question being asked was, is Jesus divine? Is he divine just like the Father is divine? Or is Jesus a little less than the Father? Very similar to the Father, maybe, but not quite on the same level. And so this is what those bishops gathered to discuss long, long time ago. And there was this very popular and influential teacher. Today he would be on the Fox Network. And that time his name was Arius, who said that Jesus Christ is someone who comes really close to being like his divine Father. But no one, Arius says, can be just like the Father. After all, that's how we worship God, as transcendent, above all, all-knowing, all-powerful. How could anything be at that level? No one can be divine with the same divinity as the Father. So if there's a line between what is created and what is uncreated, Arius says, God's above that line, Jesus, as good as he is, below it. This is the heresy or the false teaching known as Arianism. And the teachings of Arius were condemned at that first council in 325. The council which gathered in 325 sat down and confirmed that Jesus is not just similar to the Father. He is divine just like his heavenly Father. And these holy fathers sat down and they wrote out most of what we now call the Nicene Creed, which we say together each and every Sunday just before the start of the anaphora and communion. We believe, they wrote and we still proclaim today, in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten, begotten of the Father before all ages. That means he's eternal. He's light from light, true God of true God. He's begotten, not made, not created. He's of one essence with the Father. He's the same stuff as the Father. So with these words, Arianism is blown to bits. And the teachings of Arius and of his many followers were rejected at that first ecumenical council. But here's the thing, right? The heresy never really went away. Arianism stayed in the church. It enjoyed long stretches of popularity. And since the start of the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, Arianism has popped up in new and different forms. It is a heresy that we continue to struggle with. A really useful exercise would be to sit down and think about all the ways in which we still, even today, fall into Arius' trap and begin to think of Jesus as not quite fully God, not quite fully divine, as his Father is divine. And this can happen even to those of us in the Orthodox Church. But this morning, let's think about just one way we still do battle with that Arian heresy. I'd say the greatest expression of Arianism today, the way that Arianism continues to be believed by so many in this world, including those of us in the church, has to do with how we treat each other. If we do not honor Jesus as we should, then often we will not honor our brothers and sisters as we should. If we do not believe that Christ's love for this world is divine love for this world, then it becomes too easy for us to withhold our love from others. If we fail to honor and to worship Jesus Christ as fully divine, as truly the only begotten Son, as we confess, as truly begotten of the Father before all ages, truly light from light, truly true God of true God. If we fail to do this, then it becomes easier to condemn the world and those around us. But if truly Jesus is Lord and God and Savior, then what he considers to be worthy of love, what he considers worthy to die for, well, then that should matter to those of us who claim to be his disciples. You know, at the center of our Orthodox faith is this proclamation that Jesus gave himself for the life of the world. That his glory as the Son of God is not completely revealed through his miracles and his teachings. We believe the fullness of Christ's glory as the Son of God is revealed on the cross. So in this prayer that we hear after the Lord's Supper, the one that's part of the gospel reading this morning, as Jesus is preparing for his arrest and his crucifixion, Jesus says, "Father, the hour has now come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you." He is to be taken away and to be arrested and crucified, and he's praying that in that may I be glorified with the glory that you have. And he goes on, "Glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So these beautiful words reveal to us a couple of things all at once. They reveal to us that the Son of God is not similar to the Father. He is not almost as eternal and divine as the Father. But he and the Father share the same glory and have done so for all time. It is a glory which the Son has had with the Father, as Jesus said, before the world was. And here comes the second part. It is the same glory that Christ is preparing to reveal once again in all places on the cross. And so here's the problem with Arianism. If you and I don't believe that Jesus is God, then the cross cannot mean very much for us at all. If we think that Jesus is not God, the crucifixion of the man Jesus becomes just another date on the calendar. But if Jesus is fully divine, as the Father is divine, then the cross means everything. The cross becomes a moment of eternal and cosmic significance, a divine sacrifice that changes everything The first thing that should change is how you and I see each other, how we see everyone around us. The cross pours dignity into every man and woman and child. And this is because the cross is our great reminder that God so loved the world. He so loved you and me that he sent his son so that through his son the world might be saved. If you are an Arian, if Jesus is just a man, even a really good man, the cross has no power to change us. But if we hold the Orthodox teaching about Jesus Christ, if we believe that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God, then the cross has the power to heal us, to help us love this world in the same way that Jesus did. Quite simply, how can we have contempt and hatred for someone whom God loved so much that he endured even death? St. John Chrysostom often preached about the cross of Christ in this very same way. And here are the words of the great St. John of the Golden Mouth, long ago from the 4th century. He writes, "For do not tell me that this or that man is a runaway slave. Don't tell me that he's a robber or a thief, or laden with countless faults, or that he's a liar, or of low condition, or of low value, and worthy of no account. But consider that for his sake, Christ died. And this gives you every reason you need for all love and compassion. Consider what sort of person he must be, whom Christ valued at so high a price as not to have spared even his own blood." Brothers and sisters, our faith is not just an intellectual exercise. What we believe about Jesus Christ is not just a matter of the mind. It is not just a matter for the theologians and the bishops. What we believe about Jesus Christ, as the fathers knew, is holy and healing. Good theology is good medicine. Theology, our words about God. Theology is therapy. And good words about God, a correct understanding of who Jesus is, this becomes good medicine for the soul. But false words about God, false teachings about the Trinity, those which are not true, they have no power to heal us. And in many cases, they can become poisons for the soul. Beliefs that make us sicker and sicker. In the joy of the Feast of the Ascension, as we prepare to receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, let us hold fast to the great teaching of Orthodoxy that Jesus Christ is divine, just like his Heavenly Father, and that the love which he showed for us on the cross is love that makes you and me and every person in this world an irreplaceable and an unrepeatable child of God. Amen. Pause button. It seems appropriate to say this at this point. We all know the words to the creed. We've been singing it for years and years and years, each and every week. And we all know that each of us should be standing and singing as much as possible during the entire service, as much as one can. But the creed is one of those moments where that is especially important. You know, most of our prayers, almost all of our prayers at the Sunday liturgy are we prayers. Right? Let us pray to the Lord. We thank thee, O Lord God of hosts. There are very few prayers that are I prayers. But the creed is one of them. The creed is one of that small set. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty. This is not a prayer that the church can pray on our behalf. We have to pray, each of us has to pray it for ourselves. Only you and I can pray the creed and allow that good theology, those good words about God, to flow through us and into our hearts. So when we get to the creed today, my back is always turned to you, so I don't exactly know what's going on. Stand and sing that creed and give thanks to God for revealing the truth about his love for us. And not just today, but every week.